First Peter chapter 2. We'll ask for a blessing upon the message today from the Lord. Father, we ask for your blessings. Lord, we know that we must have the Spirit of God. Lord, if not, then, Father, we will not grow in grace. Father, we will not learn Christ. Father, we will not be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we know all of these commands, the imperatives that we read in the Scriptures that are given to us. Father, everything that we see and learn, Lord, unless the Spirit of God affects it to our hearts, Father, we won't be changed. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us not to try and change in the flesh, not to do these things on our own, but to live in complete dependence upon you, O God. Father, the first part of that is right now to set our affection on things above, on the Word of God, that we may attend upon the Word and upon thee without distraction. Father, do that work in us, O God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see and understand the Scriptures. Help us to have eyes that see and ears that understand. Lord, we look to you, O God, Father, that we would be fully grown and matured in Christ, and that, Father, we will not, Father, love this present world, that we would, as Peter taught us earlier, be strangers and pilgrims in this present world, Father, just passing through it. Lord, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the sufferings of Christ, we find our pattern and our example for ourselves and how we should live. And really, specifically with the context to this section, we find Jesus as our pattern and our example in what we are to emulate as children of God, while in subjection to the ordinances of men. We began this section in 1 Peter in 2:13, so let's just read there to the end of the chapter. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." That's key. "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing," and that's how we ought to always be viewed by our government. The government may not like us, the government may not espouse and embrace what we believe, but they should never see us as troublemakers. Now, they're going to make us out to be troublemakers, but they should always see us as those that do well, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty in Christ, that is, for a cloak or covering of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This is all under the heading of submitting yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Then verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters." He brings it down a little closer. "With all fear," that is, with reverence, and to honor those that are over us. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," that's the evil ones. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called," and this little phrase, we'll get to that. Many don't even consider that. "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps," in the context when you suffer, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, that is Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself and his cause to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now rather returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we began this section, verse 13, with our submission to the ordinances and laws of man in obedience to God. Now, the attitudes of some under the guise of Christianity would be, I don't have to obey the laws of men. I'm under the law of Christ. And there are people that will say those types of things. Well, you just got to refer them back to Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. In other words, the laws and ordinances of men, those men that are appointed over us, our president, our governors, our congressmen, you name them, they are appointed by God. And so Paul goes further to say, whosoever therefore resisteth the civil powers, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so it teaches us how we are to live in this present world. Now, last week we studied verse 17. Love this passage. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And just a short review, honor all men. Listen, we are to consider every human being as created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore worthy of being honored and or esteemed as such, whether you think they deserve it or not. Now, there are some in the world, like our leaders, they're worthy in the earthly sense of more honor. But here, Peter says, honor all men. Treat every individual as one created in the image of God. That's how we should. Now, to stay in context, if you dishonor your governmental leaders, you will probably have problems honoring anyone who's in authority over you. In other words, if you have problems honoring those that are in leadership, it's going to spill down into your lives in every respect. Second, love the brotherhood. That is the society of the saints, the church. As individual believers, we are united to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So our strongest social bond, your strongest social bond as a child of God, should be this little society. These should be your best and strongest friends, those you confide in. You should love this little society of people more than any other society in the world. That is the church. It's not good enough to say, well, yes, I'm an individual brother and I love this individual brother or this sister, but I don't love the church. No, Peter says, love the brotherhood. And he's talking about the society of saints, talking about those in the church. Fear God. Not an afraid or terrified fear, but I'll tell you this, coming face to face with the living God ought to terrify us a little bit. I mean, I say a little bit, probably shouldn't even add that. It ought to terrify us to come face to face with the living God. But here, fear God is a reverential fear. It's a consistent desire to honor and highly esteem and revere God. And how do you revere God? You've heard people say, well, he's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing woman. But they don't obey the commands of Christ, they're not God-fearing. So remember that. If you're a God-fearing person, it's because you honor God by obedience to his word. And so, finally, honor the king. A lot of people have problems with this. We don't know what it's like to be under a king, but we know Joseph, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Paul, the Lord Jesus himself lived under a Caesar, and they did do honor to them. Now, let me quote verse 17 in another way that might help you. Fear God, that is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Honor all men, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the brotherhood, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And then honor the king, for there is no power but of God. So, listen, brethren, if you do these four things, you shall do well in honoring Christ. Now, if you get back to Second Peter, you should still be there. Peter goes down a little further in the food chain in context from our governmental and civil leaders or those whom we obey from afar. None of you know the president. Probably none of you know your governor, but we are to obey them from afar. We don't have personal relationships with them. But now we're going to go down to those that you serve face to face, those that actually know you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. So first of all, this is a how we are to obey our masters or our employers. We don't have masters now. The implication here is in Peter's time that they served under the Romans, and many Christian peoples were actually enslaved to some of the Romans, and they were servants to them. So this is the how we are to obey our masters, to bring it forward for us, our employers, and or our bosses, our supervisors. And then there is the, it doesn't matter what type of employer or master or boss that you are under. Doesn't matter how good they are, doesn't matter how evil they may be, because God has called you to submit yourself to them for the Lord's sake. And again, in the first century, there were masters that mistreated their servants, and there were masters that were good and gentle to their servants. But for us, we bring it fast forward so we may apply it to us. Now, listen, suffering wrongfully is part of your calling as a Christian. Nobody likes this, and nobody wants this. But listen, this is a big part of your gospel witness in the world. When you get all wrapped around the axle because you're being mistreated at work, you're not fulfilling your calling, and you're sinning against God. But more than that, you're tearing down what should be a good foundation for your gospel witness for Christ in patiently enduring wrongful suffering. We can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he suffer wrongfully? Yes, he did. Did he deserve the treatment that he got? No, he didn't. And so consider this, and listen, we'll see in a minute that your sufferings in this life as a Christian or what God uses to advance the gospel. We'll see that in a minute in the life of the Apostle Paul. But turn to Colossians 3:17. Let me give you this passage, which really is a good practical passage to teach us under the headings of many that we should obey or serve or honor or revere. Colossians 3:17. Look there. Scripture says, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in whatsoever you do, and then he starts with wives. Wives, submit. You know how many hate that? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I realize those don't really apply to civil authorities or masters, but thus they apply to how we should be in our relationships. And then in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then he tells us how not to serve our masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. Eye service meaning that you'll do it well before their eyes, but in your heart you despise them. And so really, that's how you're serving Christ. Because listen, we are to serve our masters and those that are over us as if we're serving Christ. In fact, Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. When we serve our masters, our leaders, we are serving the Lord in all actuality, and he brings that out here. So we are not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or sincerity and genuineness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That is, do it with heart, with all your heart, and in your service, no matter who you're serving, verse 23, do it as to the Lord and not unto men, even the evil and froward masters, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So we are called to serve those whom we work for with all fear, because in reality, we're serving Christ at my job. I don't like my boss. And so we begin to bicker and begrudge and think evil thoughts in our hearts toward our bosses. And that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. So Colossians 3:22, remember, when you serve, don't serve with eye service. Kids, you can learn that when you do the chores that your parents send you to do. Don't just do it for their eyes. Do it because it's pleasing to God. So it doesn't matter what kind of master or boss you have. What matters is, how are you serving Christ in your service to your earthly superiors? Now, next in 1 Peter, he says, this is thankworthy. Interesting word. This is thankworthy. If you're back at 1 Peter, he says that in verse 19. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, if you're suffering because you're obedient to Christ and his word, this is thankworthy. In other words, God looks favorably upon you and is pleased when you suffer wrongfully because you openly identify with Christ. What does thankworthy mean? It means that that is a proof or token of grace in your life. It's thankworthy. In fact, in the Greek, it's the same word for grace. This is charis or grace. Turn to Luke 6:32. Let me give you an example. It might help you to understand what Peter's saying here. This is thankworthy. In other words, it's a worthy thing. It's pleasing to God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Look at it. Luke 6:32. And listen, we're talking about suffering. It's thankworthy if you, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And understand what I'm saying here, and understand what the scriptures are saying here. Christians are called to suffer wrongfully. Christians are called to suffer wrongfully, and that's what we'll find here in the text. 6:32, look at it. Luke says, for if you love them which love you, well, that's nothing. That doesn't take anything. And then he says, look, what thank have you? In other words, he's saying, this is not thankworthy. That's what he says. What thank have you? For sinners also love them, love those that love them. Sinners also love sinners. Look at verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, that's not thankworthy. See, what thank have you? That's not grace. There's nothing different about that. The worldlings do that. Then he says, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, that's not thankworthy. So three times, for sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But if you want to see something that's thankworthy or pleasing to God, verse 35, but love ye your enemies, this is thankworthy, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, this is thankworthy, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful. That's thankworthy. Why? Because your Father in heaven is merciful also. So this is proof of grace. And we're talking about suffering in 1 Peter. And listen, this is somewhat convicting because I'll speak for myself. I don't suffer for the sake of Christ in the manner in which Peter describes. But Peter says, this is proof of grace if you, for conscience toward God, patiently endure grief and suffer wrongfully because you associate yourself with Christ in the world. You speak for Christ and you live for Christ. Now, look at that phrase, conscience toward God. Shouldn't every believer possess a conscience toward God? In other words, you should Basically, what that means is you're always mindful of God's presence in your life. Whatever you're doing, you're always mindful that God is beholding your work. God is beholding your character. God is beholding who you are. I mean, that should really be one of the things that shrouds us in our lives. We should be covered with the thought that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God beholds all of these things, and that should be comforting to us. So we should have a conscience toward God, and we should be mindful of the presence of God in our lives, and that we would much rather please God than to fear the taunts or threats of wicked men or women. And listen, in the context, this is all under the guise of those that we serve, or the covering of those we serve. Now, if you suffer wrongfully for serving Christ, this is thankworthy. It pleases God. It's thankworthy. It's the pattern that we're given from Christ. But if you suffer for things that are your own faults, he says, this is not thankworthy. He says, if you're buffeted for your faults, that's not the way you're supposed to. We're not to patiently endure suffering for our own faults, but we're to suffer wrongfully for the sake of Christ. And we're to patiently endure that grief that we actually don't deserve. And we are called to patiently endure that. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, all those that revere God in their personal lives, they shall suffer persecution. So if you're there in 1 Peter, suffering wrongfully is part of your calling as a Christian. You're called to suffer wrongfully. Now, you got to let that sink in. And he says it there. Look at verse 20. Actually, verse 21. Of course, verse 20 talks about what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's thankworthy. And then he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so Christ is our example. And listen, here is where many would-be Christians turn their backs to Christ. They have counted the cost. And listen, there are sinners out in the world. They're not stupid. They look at what a real Christian is, and they'll count the cost. And it's a cost that they're not willing to pay. And by cost, too many of them love their sin too much. And too many love the world too much. And so they're not willing to turn from their sins to Christ. And then also to suffer for the name of Christ and for the gospel in this present world. Listen, we need to consider that for our own souls. Am I willing to enter into the sufferings of Christ? In fact, we'll see in a moment, Paul talks about the Philippians. To the Philippians, he says that we should enter into fellowship, the fellowship of his sufferings. Look at Mark 8:34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And this comes down to is discipleship. Jesus says, you're called to suffer. You're called unto these sufferings. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the apostle says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Luke adds, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now we know the cross is a symbol of suffering. Don't we know that? And he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so, brethren, the Lord speaks of discipleship. Here he says, take up your cross. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, if you don't take up your cross And the cross, again, is a symbol of suffering. He says, take up your cross and fall in behind me. It's a military term. Get in rank. That's what a Christian does. A Christian associates themselves with Christ. In Matthew, he says, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of being my disciple. If you will not enter into the sufferings of Christ, if you will not suffer wrongfully for my sake, well, you're not worthy to be my disciple, is basically what he's saying here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul told the Philippians, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, yes, you have eternal life, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of our calling, is to suffer for the sake of Christ. And listen, that suffering that we endure as Christians, God uses that to the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel progresses when you suffer for the sake of Christ. And Paul says that, and we'll see that not here, but in a few moments. In fact, in Philippians, Paul wanted to know more. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, I want that to be part of my testimony and my witness. In other words, if I am suffering for the sake of Christ, should I not suffer when he suffered for my sins? And he says, being made conformable unto his death. So listen, if you openly associate yourself with Christ, that is, you publicly profess him to be your Lord and Savior, you faithfully witness for him and obey his word before your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in all your associations, you will suffer wrongfully for his name. And if we're not suffering wrongfully for the name of Christ, maybe it's because we don't associate ourselves with Christ in public like we should. Maybe we don't witness faithfully the truths of the gospel of Christ as we should. Remember, the cross is a symbol of suffering. If you are a disciple of Christ, you will willingly take up your cross. It's not the cross of Christ. He says, take up your cross and fall in behind me, said the Lord Jesus. So Christ is our example for suffering wrongfully. He says again, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, i.e. in suffering. That's the context here, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. But before you follow that example, consider this, that we must never forget that Christ suffered for us in ways in which we will never suffer, ways in which we cannot suffer. In fact, he says that in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, who his own self bare our sins. You and I aren't doing that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's not our suffering. We don't follow that example. We can't follow that example. But there is the example of Christ in the way he suffered, and that's what we are to pattern ourselves after. So Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered as a malefactor, and he was not. So we cannot suffer as he did in this respect, but we are to suffer as he did in how he was treated in the world for the sake of the gospel in the days of his ministry. And how did he suffer? Obviously, verse 22 and 23, Peter tells us here, in his suffering, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was never a cross word found in his mouth when he was before his enemies, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Although Jesus was in the midst of sinners, He did not associate himself with their sin. Christian, here is the first thing for us to see in Christ, who is our pattern and example, and the fact is that he did no sin. And listen, that's the command of us. And you say, well, I'm not Christ. I can't not sin. Well, there are several imperatives in the Word of God that teach us to not sin. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And so that we are to strive to not sin. We are to awake every day of our lives and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help me not to sin against your holy name. Every one of us should have that desire. What did the Lord tell the healed paralytic? He told the healed paralytic, he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What did he tell the woman that was taken in adultery? He told her, go and sin no more. And so listen, the fact remains, brethren, that we should not sin. We should desire that we sin not. It is us being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:34. We read this morning. Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And then 1 Peter 4:1, an interesting verse, which is worthy of our consideration in light of what we're reading here. Peter says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves with that same mind. And so consider that Jesus did not answer his persecutors, and he did not threaten them. He did not speak or threaten them of vengeance, but he committed his cause to his Father in heaven. He suffered as a criminal, but he had committed no crime, no sin. He did not break the civil law, and he did not dishonor Caesar, and yet he was brought before the governor Pilate to be crucified as one who was a seditionist and a criminal. This, beloved of God, is how you and I are to suffer in this life, for simply living in obedience to the truth of Christ and for obeying the commands of Christ. Listen, if and when the laws of our land brand Christianity as unlawful, we are not to stand up and start the next religious rebellion. We are not to lead the resistance against the government. We are not to start a revolution. We are simply and sincerely to continue to live for Christ and to be faithful witnesses of the gospel and to see that we fulfill our calling to endure our sufferings wrongfully. We are not to go to the government and try and get them to write laws where everybody stops persecuting Christians. Christ said, you're called to suffer wrongfully for the sake of Christ. Listen, this is a big part of our witness for Christ in this present evil world, and this is the mark of a true disciple of Christ. Now look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen, there may be things that will happen to you and I in the coming days that many who take upon themselves the name of Christian will go to the Supreme Court, go to the government, call their congressmen, and say, this is wrong what they're doing to the Christians. Well, yes, it is wrong. But look at what Paul said in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Of course, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He was incarcerated. He says in verse 12, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, that is, to the advancement and the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, Paul said, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice and will rejoice. And we know that in the last, really the second to last verse of this passage, we know that Christ was put in prison, and in his exiting, I guess you'd call it the epilogue or his closing, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So God providentially brought Paul to be held prisoner in Rome, and one of the designs of it was that God would save some of Caesar's own servants. It's pretty amazing. So we don't see any of the servants of Christ appealing to the civil magistrate to pass laws against persecuting Christians. Their wrongful sufferings advance the gospel message. Look at 1 Peter 4, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 4:12. And listen, this is a hot subject. This is tough because, listen, you watch the news, and that's why I said last week and yesterday we even talked about it a little bit. You see some of the folks in our government, and it gets you angry. And you look at this, and we must remember that Jesus didn't come into the world like the Pharisees wanted him to be. He didn't come into the world to be political. He came into the world to be a savior of sinners. So, listen, we need to make sure our involvement in politics is wise. Yes, we vote our conscience, but Christ didn't call us into this world. Well, Christ didn't call us unto salvation to be political activists. And so I wonder about some of these political action committees, and they fall under the guise of Christianity. And listen, I'm all for lawmakers trying to abolish abortion and some of these things that are happening in our nation. But brethren, God's called us to spread the gospel, not to spread the message of the Tea Party or the Republican Party. God's called us to preach the gospel. And you know what? If our country comes down with laws and brands us as unlawful and intolerant, and they hate the message of Christ, you know what? We continue to preach the message of Christ. We continue to be Christians. We do like they do overseas in some places, and we meet underground. I mean, we continue to propagate the message. In some of those places, brethren, Christianity is flourishing, in which the government would think it's not, but it is. It's flourishing. And so, And here's the thing about even hereunto were you called. We're called to suffer wrongfully for the sake of Christ. If we want to take that out of the equation, well, then what does that do to our calling? I mean, so we want the government to take away this thing that God's called me to? God's called me to suffer for righteousness' sake. I mean, it's in the Beatitudes. It's in verses 10 to 12. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil things against you. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. In other words, we see the apostles in the book of the Acts. When they were beaten, they didn't go to the sheriff. They went back to the brethren and rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Peter, I think, gives a good... It's a good passage for us even to consider these things. In verse 12, chapter 4, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This has not happened to us yet as a church. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. See, if we want the world and our government to legislate and take away the things that Christ has called us to, we need to think twice about what we're doing. He says, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And here's how to suffer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where should the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, see that? Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit, this is what Jesus did, commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So just a recap for us. Do you serve your earthly superiors with all fear and reverence as unto God? Is that how I serve my earthly superiors? Do you realize and embrace the fact that you are called to suffer for the sake of Christ and for the gospel as a Christian? Have you counted the cost? Do you know that that's part of your Christian profession, that you take up the cross and follow Christ? So have you counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Do you openly and publicly associate yourself with Christ in the world? Do you do that? Do I do that? When the time comes, will you endure griefs and suffer wrongfully because you have a conscience toward God and you want to please him? As Peter says, this is thankworthy. So do you have the desire to please God or to please men? If you're threatened and made fun of or persecuted for being obedient to Christ, do you fight back? Do you return the insults? Do you wish for God to take vengeance on your persecutors? Or do you rejoice and are you exceeding glad? And then do you endure your sufferings wrongfully? And do you endure them with patience and silently as your pattern and after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continue to witness for Christ? Remember the words of Paul the Apostle, that the things which happened unto him have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Listen, this is the lot of the church in the world. We need to know that this is part of our Christianity and not shrink back from it, but to see that it's part of our calling. God's called us unto salvation, but he's also called us to suffer for the name of Christ. And so are we willing to take that suffering willingly upon us? It's like taking up the cross. Amen.